Good morning. I'll take more time than less. I think that's a pastor's prerogative, is it not, to be able to have a little more time? Can I have somebody help me hand these out? Anybody? Or divide them up or however. My name is Seth Curtis, and I'm a pastor at New Life Church in Lubumbashi, the Democratic Republic of Congo. I'm the church planting pastor. Can everybody hear me okay? Do I need to adjust my volume a little bit? We have been in the city of Lubumbashi since around 2005, is when we moved there. We moved from the capital city of Congo that we had been at since 2000. Now, this church has supported us, my family, to allow us to be ministering in Congo since the very beginning. You were one of the very first churches that partnered with us in the ministry. I told Pastor McNutt that it was probably about 1999 that you all partnered with us for the first time. And my wife and I were probably like little kids back then. We didn't have any children. We were like little kids ourselves, just married. And God has really taught us a lot over the years. And I'd kind of like to just give you just a flyover of kind of how God has brought the ministry to where we are. My goal from the very beginning has been to work myself out of a job, to be able to hand over to national leadership in a place where there was no established churches. I mean, the church is a mess, and I'll get into some of that. So this paper you're going to get, just set it aside, and I'll get to some of this in just a bit. But so 10:15 is where I'm shooting for this morning. Okay. Well, it's kind of my desire this morning, as I said, to give a brief overview. And I'd like to kind of share with you some of the milestones, kind of the high spots as you would look across the mountaintops of what God has done over the years. And I'd like to, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I hope you do. I'm not going to preach, but I would like to just draw your attention to a couple of key passages that have really been a great influence on me, a focus for me of that I just keep coming back to again and again over the years that have really directed our steps in the ministry over the years. And I'd like to give you some background on Darla and I as a family as well, so you can kind of get to know us a little bit, since it's so rarely that we come back. I mean, I did have my family with me a year ago, and then this trip was necessary. I did a couple of meetings here in the States, and then I got to see my boys just a little bit. So Corbin is with me, my oldest boy. He and my next younger boy are living down in Arkansas, and so they've left the home, and we've got two younger who are still in the nest back in Congo. So Darla's holding down the fort, and I'm going to be flying back on the 13th. So both Darla and I grew up in missionary homes as missionary kids. She grew up in Congo, where we are now, but in a very different area. I grew up in Japan. Then later, my family moved to the Gambia in West Africa, where we served him there. And then Darla and I met when we were at Bible College at Northland Baptist Bible College up in Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin. And I chased her for 3 years to try to convince her to be my wife. I knew that I had recognized God's call on my life for full-time vocational ministry, and I recognized the needs that there are and the burdens that he had given me to be reaching into Congo. And I needed a wife that would handle that. And besides, she was the most beautiful girl on the campus, and it took me 3 years to convince her that she would marry me. There's a story behind that. I'm going to just keep moving. But as a young married couple, we submitted to the oversight and the evaluation of our home church, our sending church. And the significance of that is that I always say that I learned how to learn in Bible college. I didn't learn everything I needed to know, not because they didn't try to teach me. I'm sure they tried to teach me everything. It just didn't stick. But I learned how to study. I learned how to learn on my own, and I've been learning the whole rest of my life since then. But one of the things that when I graduated from Bible college and had accepted God's direction in our lives to be heading to the mission field, I really had a wrong understanding of God's plan as flowing out of the church, as being affirmed by the local church, right? And then that sending task that God gives to the local church. I can remember walking into my pastor's office with the application form to the mission agency that we were applying to, all filled out, and I just needed his signature, right? And his recommendation. And I remember setting that down and saying, hey, we're heading to the mission field and they just need your signature. And he kind of just chewed on his pen and looked at that a little bit. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I can kind of imagine him just kind of pushing it back at me and saying, that's not really how we do things around here. And what I needed to understand was that there wasn't just this Lone Ranger approach to missions, to where God has called me and I'm going and it's between me and God. That is one part of the equation, right? But when God is in the details, you are convinced, and then the church is also convinced. And the church evaluates you, and the church affirms your gifting, the church affirms your calling, the church affirms your readiness for service, your qualification. You might have the gift that is needed to serve as an evangelist or as a pastor or a teacher, but you might have disqualified yourself in some way, right? And the church evaluates all of that, and the church sends when the church is affirming. And so the Holy Spirit sets apart, he convinces the individual, and he convinces the church. And when all are in agreement, then God is truly in the details, right? And so we submitted to our local church and the entire process for that, and went back to the slow track of what they wanted, went out to the field in a good way, and in a way that was honoring to God. What I came to understand through that process of learning after college was regarding God's program, the church, the importance of it. That we are not all functioning in isolation. We are not individuals that have our personal ministries, which are important, which are necessary, and I hope you all have personal ministry, right? At the workplace, in the classroom, amongst friends and neighbors, right? But we're not all operating in isolation. God has a master plan that he calls his church to. And so I want to just have you turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I bet you anything, if I could zoom time back and get a peek at the very first time I opened the Bible here when Pastor McNutt allowed me to stand in the pulpit here, I probably would have been in this passage. This has been one of the most formative passages that I have a tinted set of glasses that just views everything through the lens of 1 Corinthians 12 when it has to do with the church and how God is functioning. So it would behoove me to bring this up even now. So 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Okay, so you see that picture of the body and the parts, and all the members of the church are parts of that body and are functioning together. And it looks like there's one body, but it's many members. Okay, the other side of that, the part B of that, if that's part A, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call," Ephesians 4:4. Now I'm in verse 5. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So you've got these two parts of A and B of the same idea, right? These two passages that really are instructive for both ends of the spectrum, right? Of It's instructive for the person who sees themselves as they stand before God, but they don't see the church, right? They don't see themselves as how they fit in the church, as a vital part of that body, right? And this is instructive for them to understand, right? The kind of person that would say, well, I can just turn on the radio and listen to preaching and I'm checking off the church or what God has for me personally. I can sit at home on a Sunday morning and turn on a sermon or something on TV and I am being edified and I am fulfilling everything that God has for me as a believer, right? I would disagree with that strongly, right? Where is the component of the church? It's not there. Where is that individual in isolation out of the body? It's like taking a part and separating it from the body in isolation. That person is no longer able to function. That body is hurting because it's lacking that part, right? So these passages are instructive to that kind of a person. And then the other end of the spectrum is what? It's the person who only sees the formalized corporate aspect of the church and doesn't recognize their place in it as an individual as well. So you have the person who comes, who needs to be witnessing to their coworker at work, and when that person starts asking them questions, they say what? I need to take you to my pastor to explain to you some of these things, right? Ministry isn't for that person. There's others who minister, others who are qualified, others who have the label, And that person doesn't view themselves as one who is supposed to minister, right? That God has entrusted the task of the church with. And so, now if you might have kept your finger in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 verse 11 continues on as God describes the church that he has given. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, right? The members of the church, the believers within the body, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part of the body is working properly, right? That is very instructive. These are the lenses through which I have viewed everything as I have sought to pastor and shepherd the ministry that God has entrusted to us in Congo. What we understood, Darla and I, my wife and I, leaving America, saying goodbye to our family and friends here in America, back in 2000 when we left for the field for the first time, was that we were going to be a part of seeing God's church established in the place that God was leading us, wherever that would be. And that the church was not going to be tied to any culture, especially not the American culture, right? It was not going to be tied to a culture except God's culture. It did need to be connected to God's culture. It was not going to be tied to any country except that the heavenly citizenship that believers hold in heaven, right? That would be influencing everything as we planted this church in Congo. And we understood that we were not going to Congo to plant a church in the likeness of the American church. Do you think that's a good thing or a bad thing? Does the American church have it all figured out? Do we have the pattern locked in so that we can just be now the cookie cutter for every place? I would disagree with that. I would strongly disagree. I think as I travel as a missionary, I get to visit a lot of regions in the country and travel and speak at different places and observe. And I could just say the church in America is a mess. Because we're people, we're a mess. We're all a mess. And we all need the continued renewing of God's Word continually, constantly. So we understood that we needed to start with God's culture and then trickle down. And we needed to start with our citizenship that is in heaven and allow that to affect culture. And that, so we're always going to be separate from culture, separate from those kinds of boundaries that we often put ourselves within, right? Starting points that are not always healthy. And so by doing this, we understood that we would, by the very nature of who we were as Americans coming to a foreign country, we were going to be foreigners and strangers in that land, right? And we were now inviting the people there into relationship with Jesus Christ, and by doing so, we would be also inviting them to become foreigners and strangers in their own birth country as well, right? And then together, we would be awaiting the return of our Lord as we went about the business and the tasks that He had entrusted to us as the church. So now you come to the paper that I've given you. These were written like 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. We've been kind of sharpening them and moving them around since then. These are big picture. These are macro. These are like zoomed out really far. Obviously, within these short-term and long-term goals, we've had 2-year goals and 5-year goals and 10-year goals for the ministry that we've been working towards, right? But you can talk to any single person at New Life Church over the years, and they'll be able to repeat back to you. It's so cool when I hear someone giving a testimony or talking or sharing something with someone else, and I overhear this exact statement, that we make our plans in pencil and we give God the eraser. Right, that's what a long-term goal or a short-term goal or a 2-year goal or a 5-year goal or a 10-year goal needs to be, right? Ultimately, our desire is to discern where God is working and then to realign with that. So even within your 10-year goal, as you're looking at, so this is what we think would glorify God. This is what we think would honor Him. What is He truly doing? That's where we need to be. And not trying to force our idea over here where God is not working, right? So anyway, I wanted to just read to you, this really represents a span of almost a decade of labor and ministry. And the short term is not really super short term. It's representing, you know, many years, and then it's ongoing as well. It doesn't stop. So really short term and long term are like overlapping. So the short term, the long term starts at some point, and then they just both continue on into the future, right? Let me just read here. The primary focus of our ministry is to impart a passion for the glory of God through the centrality of the local church ministry. It is our desire to see New Life Church grow into a beautiful, vernacular example of a self-sustaining, self-propagating local assembly of believers. Do you know what vernacular means? I use that word a lot, but maybe that's not a common word. Vernacular just means from the grassroots, from the where people live, where the rubber meets the road, what's happening organically. It's not being imported in from the outside. It's not being forced upon. It's happening vernacularly. It's happening organically, okay, from where people live. So if you put it in that, we want to see New Life Church grow into a beautiful vernacular example of a self-sustaining, self-propagating local assembly of believers who are setting the pace for glorifying God in our city through biblical and humble servant leadership. This paragraph alone really was in stark contrast to the examples of churches that we had seen in Congo up to that point. When we first got to town, we had just taken a month of Sundays and just visited all the different churches that we knew about that we could find in town, crazy names and, you know, all kinds of stuff, just to see what do people in our city, the people we're ministering to, what do they think it looks like to gather corporately on a Sunday as the church? What do they think it looks like to worship God? You know, and that was an eye-opener. we saw churches that were run like businesses. We saw nepotism towards tribe and towards family, right, within churches. Churches that were made up of just one tribe of people. And if you came from another tribe, they might not say you're not allowed to be there, but you would not feel welcome there, and you would not keep coming there, right? Churches that would only have family members that were serving or in leadership roles. The biggest thing was the lack of a focus on God's Word. Okay, there were churches we would go to where they had a beautiful music program within the church and choirs and talented people, because Congolese people just love music. And yet then the pastor would get up and tack on this little mini sermonette at the end where he might not even open the Bible. He might just tell a story, or even in the worst case scenarios, he would tell a vision or a dream that he had had. Or he would have a moral talk of saying, as good Congolese people within this culture, this is how a man should function, or this is how a woman should function. Nothing to do with God's Word. Churches were oftentimes being run like programs as well, instead of like a family, instead of like relationship, instead of like 1 Corinthians 12 describes the body. Right? Does any of these things sound familiar in this passage? I think we'll find overlap, right? Because people are people everywhere you go. Cultures are cultures. They have struggles, and we need to address these. And so that first paragraph was to push back against the problems that we see, not just in Congo, other places too, but need to be addressed. Then the short-term goals, which are not really short, but they're shorter than the long-term goals. Says this: the short-term goals of this ministry involve establishing a firmly grounded local church in Lubumbashi, which is a strategic crossroads city in Congo, as well as the training and establishment of local leaders within the church to carry and mold its direction into the future as we await God's return. New Life Church began as a Bible study. We didn't have... I would have loved if, you know, sometimes you hear of a church planting effort in the States where maybe this church would say, there is a need across town, and we're going to take a core group of people who live in proximity there, and they're going to be the ones who help start that ministry, and you kind of have a step up, and you have your core group, and then you're all working together evangelizing. When Darla and I got to Lubumbashi, we were the only ones. And so we had to start building relationships and looking for those evangelistic opportunities that God was bringing across our path. And we started Bible studies, and we started meeting one-on-one with people, having people in our homes. And eventually, a core group was formed, and of people who accepted Christ, many of whom were not yet baptized, had never had any formal interaction with Not as we were seeing it described in God's Word. We, as a church, I assumed, because of starting out in Kinshasa, the capital, and pastoring in Lingala, the trade language of the country, then before we came back our second term, we had gotten a semester of French under our belt at Laval University up in Quebec. I assumed that, well, God would probably use one of those languages, that the church would either be in Lingala or it would be in French. If it was in Lingala, I had it down. If it was in French, we were going to have to work really hard. But God kept sending people across our path saying, would you please start a church in English? It just blew my mind, because we were in a completely different region of Congo from where we had started, that was connected by road to all of the southern African countries on the continent, which are all English-speaking. You cross order into Congo, and everything switches to French and Lingala and Swahili and Kiluba. Those are our four main languages in the region. And so, let me look at the clock here. I gotta move faster. I could just get African storytelling mode. let me put this on the fast track. We started as a Bible study. We didn't have a core group. God brought those people to us. We formed into a church. We baptized our founding members, and we started moving forward together as a body. We had an outreach to English clubs in our town. We started an internship program, because remember, these short-term goals say to raise up leaders, right? There's nobody we could headhunt. There wasn't like, hey, put our need out to the ones who are graduating from some seminary somewhere, right? And let's start candidating somebody for leadership. No, if it was going to happen, it had to happen from within our members, right? And so we started an internship program to help our members learn how to study God's Word on their own, just basic hermeneutics. And then many of our first ones that went through that program, God called into full-time ministry. And they went on there's a sister ministry down in Zambia, one country south of us, that had a Bible school. It's a Central Africa Baptist College there in Kitwe, Zambia. Many of our church members who had gone through our internship program were able to go on for a full-time bachelor's degree program down there. And this is another crazy thing, is that many Congolese want out of Congo. And if they have the means to get an education, a springboard to go on further education through a scholarship or somewhere outside of the country, then they just want to keep going and never come back. That was always our concern about sending students out of the country, even for Bible education. And God really, just to show how God is the one building His church, He is the one setting the parts of the body aside, gifting them to the church, right? The pastors and the teachers and the evangelists. He convinced these members in their hearts that they wanted to return to Congo and be a part of New Life Church. And so Pastor Teo Kabongo was our first graduate who came back, and we brought him on the elder team in 2019 to elder along with me. I lead the church as a congregational rule elder led, and Pastor Teo and I serve the church as equals. And this when I get back, we've already voted on Paul Mukombo, next graduate. He'll be joining the elder team in January, and God has enabled our church to be able to just barely squeak through the budget to fund these two men, to fully support them with a salary. And I just couldn't be more pleased with how God is working in that. It's just incredible. I marvel. And so we were raising leaders up from within us. But now the long-term goals are this. We realized that God has called us as a church to reach our city and our region and our country and our world for Christ, right? We're the mission field, but we have to go to the mission field. What does that look like? We're just one local church, right? And we couldn't even find any churches that weren't a mess in our city to even be able to fellowship with. So what does that look like to be able to now zoom out on the body of Christ narrative and look at the body as the universal church? And the different parts of the body as different local churches within God's greater program of the church, right? So who were the churches that are part of the body with us in Lubumbashi, in our region? That was our next question. So let me just read this to you. The long-term goals of this ministry involve the establishment of demographically relevant and realistically reproducible model for leadership training in Congo flowing out of the local church. It is future Congolese churches and church leaders who must pioneer a viable and biblical church planting pattern in this country, not reliance upon a future army of foreign missionaries who have yet to show up. We require a training strategy equal to the task at hand, and this will far outweigh the resources, talents, and time that God has gifted to one missionary family or church alone. This task must be taken up by a community of churches who are passionate about this cause. We have committed ourselves to God's part for us in this task and desire to build awareness of the needs and involvement necessary to work alongside a generation of churches to reach Congo for Christ. Out of this flowed the ministry of the Congo Coalition, We saw the church in our region. We saw pastors who were deeply entrenched in ministry they were deeply entrenched in family, programs, ministry, full-time jobs. Their churches were not doing well to support them. There was no way they could uproot their family and go down to like what our members were tapping into down at the Bible school in Keithway and just like do a traditional
Bible university model,
living in a dormitory or married housing or something. There's just no way. Let alone all of the details and the expense associated with that. So the Congo Coalition was a ministry of our local church to the church at large in our city and region to bring training to the doorstep of these pastors in a fashion that was accessible to them. At a time, you know, when they could carve out 30 hours out of a week, four times a year, to sit under academically challenging theological training. And so that's what I'm going to show you the video of in just a second. It also, we built relationships with churches that through this training, all together, including us, were leaning towards the truths of God's Word. Each time we'd have one of these block courses, we'd create an affirmation statement at the end, right? So maybe you'd have bibliology, theology, Christology, any of the theologies as we'd go through them. We'd create affirmation statements, and we'd invite anyone who wants to, no pressure, sign this document. And you're slowly leaning towards the truth of God's Word and then growing closer together as a group, right? Even though these men, when they first came to our first block course, none of them knew each other. I knew them all. I had been growing relationships with each one of them. All of them in the room didn't know each other. They're like looking around like, who are these people in this room with me? And then after the second, third block class, you've got people who are exchanging phone numbers. They're forming friendships. They're getting together during the weeks and the months and collaborating together. And where today we have a beautiful fellowship of pastors that we're a part of, Pastor Teo and I are a part of. Just we don't want to even be connected to the Congo Coalition. This is you guys' fellowship. This is our fellowship. Even if we're not here, this is your fellowship. These are like-minded people, and we're reading good books together. We're studying God's Word together, and we're praying for each other, and we're interested in each other's ministry, just like that. You know, I'm interested in what's happening here, and I'm interested in what's happening here in the body, and I want to take care of that. That's what we're seeking to foster within the long-term goals of the greater view of the local church in our city. And then you'll see the video of the Congo Coalition. This is when we, and again, I don't have time to really tell you, but the significance of this block course was that we had an atomic bomb topic. This is just like, it was such a hot button topic that it was the distinction or the difference between the God of African traditional religion and the God of the Bible. And the significance of that is that most Congolese, even pastors, would say the God of ATR is the God of African traditional religion, is the God of the Bible. And I would evaluate and say, no, the God of ATR is the God of this world, right? There are religious components, and there are taboos, and there are all of these, conditional components that are religion, but not God's religion. And so what we were doing within this block course was splitting the hairs and making the divisions between what is culture that is acceptable, like within the boundaries of not sinning, within the boundaries of God's Word, just like we have to do here in America, right? And then where does culture stop and religion begin? That's not God's religion, right? And that's where African traditional religion is. It's not the culture. It's not what it means to be a good Congolese man or a woman. It's what steps beyond the boundaries of God's tradition and God's culture and what He wants for us as citizens of heaven. And we need to be doing that as Americans as well. So let's go ahead and watch this video, and then we'll see how much time we have left.
A lot of the Apostle Paul's time and energy in the New Testament was focused on proclaiming Christ and strengthening the church in major city centers, in large cities. To us, the city of Lubumbashi is one of these kinds of big cities. It's an important place for our ministry to base out of so that we can do the exact same thing that Paul was doing. We're reaching our city for Christ and working hard to strengthen the church so that we can see disciples made who will carry on this work into the future, so that we can reach our province and ultimately so that we can even see all of Congo reach for Christ. The problem right now is this. Spiritually speaking, a lot of the church in our region is not very healthy. There's a theological famine raging here that's wreaking havoc. A few years ago, New Life Church began asking the question, how can we best reach our city and country for Christ? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So part of New Life Church's answer to the question, how can we best reach our city and country for Christ, was to start a ministry that creates a platform for theological training. A ministry that will encourage and equip local leaders. Leaders who are passionate about upholding and guarding God's Word as the only source of authority for our churches and for our ministries.
I have been coming since the beginning. It's building my inner spiritual life. It's helping me be a discerning Christian. Many things I have been facing in my life, not having answers, these courses are helping me have answers.
Before the block courses, I didn't have a precise understanding of a lot of God's Word. The courses helped me to understand that it wasn't about what I knew or what I thought, but about what God's Word says and how it applies to life.
Even this course is going to help me improve tremendously in the way I teach. I'm going to teach and challenge others to teach the truth and nothing but the truth from God's Word. I have learned to distinguish between the God of the culture and the God of the Bible. I was confused. I didn't know there was a distinction between the God of African traditional religion and the God of the Bible. I am responsible for a district of churches in North Katanga. I am not thinking only about myself as I take this course. I am thinking of all those I am responsible for. I am trying to imagine right now how I am going to share all I have learned in all the churches I am responsible for. Now that I have learned the difference between the God of African traditional religion and the God of the Bible, I'm going to teach my church members about that distinction. I'm sure that if I myself was confused, many are confused as well.
I give thanks to God for allowing the Congo Coalition to bring such teaching to us. It's going to help us to move away from the idolatry brought by African traditional religion to move toward the true God of the Bible.
The course this week is very important to me because it's equipping me spiritually. It's removing any misconceptions I might have about God and helping me to see God biblically. I am absolutely committing to being here every time the Congo Coalition organizes courses like this one. This course is equipping me to take something to my local church and teach them about what I have learned to discern between the God of the culture and the true God of the Bible.
pastors and other church leaders here are hungry for theological training, but there are so few options for them to realistically pursue. The desire of the Congo Coalition is to provide training that is both culturally relevant to the church in this region as well as firmly grounded in God's truth. Will you join with us to strengthen and reinforce this ongoing ministry? Choose to labor with us to bless and challenge the church in this region of Africa.
Just in the 2 minutes that's left, that ministry there is to reach the pastors of the churches in our region. Now, we really, one of the big struggles as we worked through the different theological foundational courses that we were teaching is realizing that these men were not raising up Timothys within their churches. And a lot of that is cultural dynamics of how offerings are taken. It's interesting. They normally have two boxes in the back of every church. One goes to the pastor and one goes to the church budget, right? So we have one in the back of our church and it goes to the budget and the budget pays the pastor, right? That's not how Congolese churches are used to operating. So we'd have visitors come and say, "You only have one. I don't know where to put my money." Doesn't that make it easier? It should make it easier. But it doesn't. So they want to know, is that going all to the pastor or is that going to the church, right? That affects how I'm going to give. So anyway, when you only have the one basket that is going to the pastor, and you bring in a Timothy and you bring him on to the pastoral team, now you're splitting that in two, and these pastors are struggling the way it is. A lot of them are still having to have full-time jobs and stuff. So we found these men are not raising up Timothys. And the Timothys, that the men who were coming up in the church who felt called into ministry, they're looking at the pastor saying, "I'm going to take your job someday. I'm going to go receive training and I'm going to come back and you're going to be obsolete." Right? And so you had this really bad friction happening. And just through the process of working through the truth of God's word, these men started bringing their Timothys with them to the Congo Coalition courses. And we realized the need just for our own church and for the churches in our region of an option of a Bible Institute, like what we're able to send our members to who speak English, who can go down to an English-speaking country, but to bring that to the churches in our region in a French or Swahili-speaking opportunity. And so God is working in some of those details right now. Even just since I've been gone this past year, He is giving, there's a man who's giving our church some land. We're in the process of figuring it out if that's going to happen or not and how much land we're talking about. We want that Bible Institute to be, if I can use the word vernacular again, just a grassroots sustainable ministry so that if the borders would close, if the banking system would stop, if no money from the West is flowing in anymore, that can all still continue to happen and not just grind to a halt, as so many of those kinds of larger endeavors tend to be tied to Western finances. And so one of the kind of brainstorms that we've had over the years is to have a business as mission type model where we'll have like a church farm where the students can work and then they're studying as well on the side. And that land would represent that, to be able to have a church farm. And there's a lot more details I could share with you of what God is doing through all of that. But just marvel with me, and I invite you just to glorify God with how He is building His church, how He is answering these needs according to His timetable and His plan. And we're just seeking to realign with what he is doing at every opportunity that we have. So, okay, I think that's all the time we have. Pastor McDonough.